following sermon is by Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel in Northwest San Antonio, Texas. For more information, for prayer, or to support us financially, please visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969.
Perhaps one of the most famous mathematical equations in physics was put together back in 1905. A mathematical equation was perhaps one of the most famous, if not the most famous, was put together back in 1905 by a man that we all know, Albert Einstein. Now, the equation is, remember it, E equals mc squared. E equals mc squared. The E is short for energy, and that is equal to m, that is the mass. It's a mass. An object, any object is a mass. An apple, an orange, that's a mass. And the c squared is the speed of light. Speed of light. Anybody know the speed of light off the top of your head? Okay. Can you get kind of close? Okay. Derek, Aiden? No? Okay. It's 670,616,629 miles an hour. That's the speed of light. And you square that to handle this equation. I don't understand the math. I don't understand the physics. I don't. But the equation states that energy is equal to mass. Energy, what's energy? We have energy, living energy, light, there's energy there, there's energy everywhere. Every molecule, atom, energy. And a mass, we talk about what a mass is, a human body, that would be a mass of a human being, multiplied by the speed of light. That's the equation, okay? Now, what's going on is that it shows the equivalence between mass and energy, indicating that an object, can be converted to energy, or vice versa. A cell, an atomic cell, human cell, can be converted into energy. There's energy. That's why we're living right now. Again, I don't understand the math, or I don't understand the physics of all this, but this equation is profound, okay? In its implications, it gives us a glimpse of the intellect that God gave a humanity, the intellect of what we are able to do. The equation E equals MC squared is used all over the place. It's used in nuclear energy. The equation explains the principle behind nuclear reaction. It's also used in particle physics. MC squared is fundamental in particle physics and the study of subatomic particles. It's also used in cosmology, and that's the study of the universe. And it is also applied in technological application to this formula. It's used for that. It's used for developing scans. It's used in medicine. It's used all over the place. Overall, E equals MC squared represents the fundamental principles of nature. And it demonstrates the interconnectedness of mass and energy in our physical world, in our physical universe. See, we as humans love this type of stuff. We do. We love to be able to come up with a formula that makes things right, that makes things work. All we have to do to figure things out, especially in life, is E equals MC squared. E equals MC squared. Now, what's the formula to make things right? What do we have to do? If we do this, then this will happen. If we do this, then God will do this. And it's all going to be equal, right? It's all going to be right. It's all an equation, right? Life is as simple as that. If we sin and we repent, here's the formula, right? E equals MC squared. we sin and we repent like we're called to do, then God will have to do what he's supposed to do. Forgive us. Is that the way it works? Is that the way forgiveness works? Because we love that. We love things that calculate out. We can just plug in the numbers. We can just check the boxes. We can just do the things that the Bible says and do it and check the boxes and do this and do that and C equals MC squared and that's it. God forgives us. We love stuff like that. That's not the way it works. That's not true repentance. That's not the key of life. Going through the motions of repentance, what's repentance? Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God, repenting. Okay? To turn away from sin, what do you have to know? What do you have to know to repent, to turn away from sin? You have to know that you're sinning. You have to identify that thing, whatever you're doing, as a sin. And we're good at justifying everything. So it's not a sin. Okay, so if we think that if we just check this box, we repent and God is supposed to do what he's supposed to do. What's God supposed to do? Forgive sin. Hey, yeah, okay, well, that's good. So we'll just do what we're required. We just fill out, check the boxes, fill out, do the mathematical formula, and then we're forgiven. That's not repentance. That's just checking the boxes. That's being a robot. That's not, there's no relationship here. That's what's going on in our passage today. That's what the people of Israel and Judah are doing. That's what's taking place. They're going through the motions. There, and we read, when we read the passage, it's incredible what they acknowledge. They're thinking, if we sin, and we've sinned, God has called us in sin, and the prophet has called us out, and now we're supposed to repent. We're supposed to go through the things that we're called to do. For them, it was what? Sacrifice animals, repentance, sacrifice. Go through the motions and say the prayers. Now, God is supposed to do what he's supposed to do. And here in this passage, we're being told that's not the way it works. God is saying, I'm not going to forgive you. It's not going to happen that way. But see, also many people do that today. That's not just for the people back then. It's not just taking place for the people in our passage. It's taking place with you and I today. It happens with us today. We go through the motions of what we are supposed to do or what we think we're supposed to do. And then we think, well, God is supposed to do what he does. And here in this passage, we're being told, that's not the way it works. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to forgive you. There is no depth. There is no depth to that. There's no depth to that type of repentance. See, when we repent, and we're called to live a life of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The reason and faith is there is because that brings a depth into it. And that's what we're getting into. That's what we're getting into in this passage. But the question for you is, do you go through the motions when you repent? Do you go through the motions when you repent? Well, that starts off with first recognizing that you have sinned. And we're good at justifying our sins, okay? You know why? Because like, okay, I didn't steal anything. I didn't go into the store over here and took a candy bar and stuck it in my pocket and took it off. I didn't steal anything. I didn't really take anything from my job. Okay, I took a couple of pins. I need some pins at the house. But I'm using it for work at the house. See how we justify? I use it for work at the house. Oh, I didn't run copies with a copy machine for the company I work for. That wasn't stealing. Everybody, you know what? Everybody does it. Everybody does it. The principal, he was doing it. He said, go ahead and do it. Look, we're good at it. You know, sometimes we'll get into an argument with somebody and we will try to correct that person, and they will lash out at us back, and we get into an argument, and we just get away from each other, and we go, you know, that idiot was, he was wrong, or she was wrong. And we don't know, we're not caring about what they heard. What you may have said may not have been what they heard. And we could have harmed them in a way that you don't even know about and offended them. And so they reacted to that, but you turn right around and say, well, it's on them. It's on them. See, we're good at that. We're good at saying it's on them. I didn't do anything wrong, God. Now we're getting into the passage. In Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, that will he also reap. What we sow is what we reap. Now we're getting into true repentance. True repentance demonstrates conversion, the crown of which is reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a mouthful, and I know when I sent that out and I posted it on Facebook, and it's a statement that causes you to ponder, and that's supposed to. You're thinking like, what is Manny talking about? And that's okay. That's okay. Somebody will read that and go, that's an idiot. I don't know what he's talking about. I ain't going to worry about it. And others will go like, hey, wait a minute. He says repentance, true repentance demonstrates conversion. Now, wait a minute. Which one happens first? Conversion and then repentance, or repentance and conversion? Which one happens first? Yeah, conversion. Yeah. You have to be converted. There has to be a change going on in you. And that drives you to repentance. So true repentance demonstrates conversion, the crown of which is reconciliation with God, because this is all happening because of faith in Christ. It's all taking place. God is at work. As we turn to our passage, we see them going through what we would call unrepentance or half-hearted repentance. Half-hearted repentance. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done a half-hearted repentance? Like, you were sorry. I repent, Lord, but it's like half-hearted. It wasn't like, man, just bearing your soul to God. Just bearing it and knowing, look, God forgive me. I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I say I trust you. And when times happen that it's obvious that I didn't trust you, I will admit it. But I don't go full blast into it. I don't go to full repentance and say, hey, there's my whole life is a lack of trust. I it seems like I never trust you. Every time something happens, I'm like in panic mode. I'm in panic mode. It's like I don't believe anything you said. And when you say fear not, I'm fearing all the time. My life is all about fear. And when you call me to follow you, I do for a little bit until I want to go this way. I want to go this way. I want to go that way. Because that way, I don't know, that one's kind of hard. I don't know if you really want me to go to that place, because that is hard. That's going to hurt. That's going to make me commit my life. So I'm going to go this way. Oh, you know what? God is really calling me this way. You know, some other person is going to go that way. They're just made like that. You know, God puts it in their heart to go that way, the hard road, the narrow road. Hey, you could be going on a narrow road. You might be in the narrow road too, but you're going to go this way. It's a little easier this way. Now, if you've been through this, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been through this, you don't know what I'm talking about, and that's okay. But here in our text, we're looking at the nation of Israel going through what we would call unrepentance. They're not really repenting or half-heartedly repenting. Now, let's start again with, we describe, what is repentance? What is true repentance? It is turning to God. It is turning away from sin and turning to God. Again, it's good to remember. It's good to know. To be able to turn away from sin, you have to first acknowledge that it's sin. You have to call it for what it is, sin. God doesn't want me to do that. But what if you've done it already? It's too late. I've already done it. I already committed the act. What does God want you to do? Well, that's what he wants you to do. Repent. Okay, you've done it. Repent. God, I did something I know you didn't want me to do. And I knew it, and I did it anyway. And I tried to justify it. And I took it to the limit. This happens a lot in sexual relationships. Regardless of how old you are, I'm talking about not in the marriage bed. Take it to the limit. I can stop. We can stop. And all of a sudden, bang. But there are other scenarios you can apply to this. There's a ton of them. So recognize sin for what it is, okay? Don't change it because society says, you know what? Same-sex attraction, that's not sin. That's an Old Testament. And back then, when all this was written, it didn't go on. Oh, you know, in the time of Jesus, there was no such thing. This is different. That's nonsense. It was sexual attraction. It's been around forever. There are some stories about Romans and Greeks about same-sex relations and the horrors of what they did, not just with same-sex, but children and animals and whatever else you want to throw in there. Okay, so recognize it is sin. Acknowledge it for what it is. Call it for what it is. Turn away from it. Repent to God. But this has to go deeper. It has to go deeper, okay? You got to get into a deeper conversion. It's got to affect your behavior. Because you can repent for doing this, turn away from it, repent to God, repent from doing it, and then go back and do it again. Your behavior has to change. There has to be evidence of conversion. Meaning God, the Holy Spirit, has changed you. Meaning you did it, okay, you did it. You repented. You know God's a wonderful God. But there's change of behavior. You just hate yourself for it. And you want God to take away the guilt. Please take away the guilt. I don't even want to think about it anymore. But you're not going to go back and do it again. And let's say you do, and it gets worse each time you have this burden on you. Like, I don't want to live that life. That's not me. I don't want to be that person. I want to be with you. That's conversion. That's deep conversion. As we look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of our passage, we see the people respond to God. They're responding to God. They're responding to God's turning away from evil and returning to him. Okay? That's what God is calling them to do. He wants them to repent. And what we read in the first three verses sounds awesome. I mean, it does. It sounds like these guys are getting it. It sounds like, wow, look at what they're saying here. They're acknowledging that they sinned. They're acknowledging that. They're acknowledging that God is awesome. They mistakenly believe that God is in the business of forgiving. So if they just do what they're supposed to do, the formula, there's the formula, right? The equation. It always works out if we give it the right formula. If they go through the motions, again, listen to what's going on in our passage. We're told that God, that they speak to God. And they acknowledge that God has chastened them. They acknowledge that God has rebuked them. God has disciplined them. God has even punished them. They acknowledge that. They say the Lord has torn us like a lion. He's torn us up. That God strikes and binds them. That sounds like, wow, God's got their attention. They're doing it. Then they say something that, guys, it's extremely interesting. It just comes out of the blue for me when I was reading this. I mean, I've read it before, but I started studying it even more. It just says, is this something that, what? What are they talking about? They say something that's extremely interesting. They use a resurrection metaphor. They use a resurrection metaphor that talks about basically how God revives us. They say, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let me read it again, because it's like powerful. But it makes you think, like, they don't understand what they're saying, but let's read it again. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. That's a resurrection metaphor. That's resurrection limbo. What did Jesus do? Third day, he rose from the dead. He was raised. He was resurrected. They're resurrected. If repentance was right, they're resurrected. It's resurrection terminology. And it doesn't seem like they understand it. It seems like the prophet is perhaps giving us a prophecy of the future. He's giving us a prophecy of what true repentance is about. And what the result of true repentance brings about. Your resurrection, my resurrection. Incredible lingo. It's incredible that if it's true repentance, we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge to turn away, turn to God. He forgives us. Conversion's going on. We're saved. Now, we know that somebody has to pay for that, and we know who pays for it. We know the Messiah comes. He shows up. He pays the price for that. So it does look like a prophecy. It looks like the price of this forgiveness will be paid for in the ultimate resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. For the people of Israel, in this passage, their resurrection, their confession has no depth. There's no depth to it. They don't confess their sins. They acknowledge what God has done. And they acknowledge what they're supposed to do. Kill bulls and calves and lambs and then, you know, repent. But they don't acknowledge their sins. That's kind of left out. That's why it's so important when we repent, we do acknowledge. Even if we have to do this, even if we have to ask God, reveal to us our sinfulness and be ready. Be ready. And you can ask for him to forgive the sins you're not even aware of. Because there are many of those. So they're not acknowledging their sin. There's no sense of a deep conversion. There's no indication of their innermost thoughts. Their innermost thoughts, their focus and desire is to submit to God. There's no thought of that. They're still worshiping other gods. This is just another God. Yahweh is just another God. And it's the God of their people, but we do other things too. There's no relationship. There's no love. See, when you walk with Christ, when you feel the Lord Jesus Christ working in your hearts, there's that relationship. And the last thing you want to do is, well, break it for sure, but just put a strain on it. You put a strain on the relationship with Jesus and you're hurting. Just don't feel good. Somebody you want to get up. And it's like he's not even there anymore. You know, when that happens, first of all, believe that he's there. But I want you to take a moment to say, I got to stop. I got to pray. I got to spend time with you. Just stop and pray. Because he's real. And his love for us is real. The people do acknowledge God, but they do not confess their sins. Isaiah 29, because this people draws near with their mouths, and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. In other words, thy shall not. So we're terrified of that. Thy shall not do that. We're terrified. We're going to hell. You know, commandments taught by men instead of the relationship with God being in jeopardy, it being grieved, grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of it is a matter of being obedient. Don't get me wrong, but what does he say about that? When we look at verses 4 to 10, we see that God's response to their repentance is one of rejection. He rejects their repentance. He starts talking to him. He says, oh Ephraim, that's another name for Israel. Oh Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom. What shall I do with you? Oh, Manny, what shall I do with you? Here you are again, telling me you're sorry. And it's meaningless. Your repentance is meaningless. Oh, Ephraim. Oh, Judah, and that's the southern kingdom. Both the southern and northern kingdom are going to fall. Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever got up in early in the morning? It happens sometimes. Get up early, look out the window, there's dew all over the grass. And like a place like this, you look out the window, you'll see dew all over the place, all over the grass and even the shrubs, and even on the car sometimes, on the windows. And you go over there and get ready or whatever, you come back, you go outside, it's all gone. It's like it never was there. God is telling them, that's the way your love is for me. Oh, it sounds so good. It covers everything. It looks pretty promising, but it's not true love. It's gone. It's not true love. See, that's how we have to look at our relationship with Christ. That is what the Lord is telling his people. Their love is superficial. It is short-lived. It fades away. And so it is with their repentance. Superficial. Not real. It's on the surface. Not real. It's doing what they're supposed to do. And they're saying God needs to do what he's supposed to do and forgive us. And God says, nope. That's superficial repentance. I'm not going to forgive you. You are not forgiven. Verse 6. God responds to their unrepentance saying, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's pretty powerful. The word love there could also be translated to mercy, but love is a good word. Steadfast love. What is steadfast love? What is steadfast love? Okay, anybody that's married knows this. So sorry, guys. Steadfast love. Okay, you are called to love your spouse. Steadfast love. Now, anybody that's married, just think this. Don't answer the question because your spouse is here, so don't answer this. But think it. Think about it. Do you have steadfast love for your spouse? It better be yes, okay? But what does that mean? Well, there are some times that, believe it or not, I don't do everything Sandy thinks I need to do. And maybe not. Maybe I do something that she really doesn't like. Does she stop loving me? No. She's, no, honey, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, okay, but that's just an example. Okay, look. Steph, I know, I'm going to stop that and we're going to move on to other things. Steadfast love. Steadfast love, it's steadfast. It doesn't go away. It's not temporary. It's not superficial. It's deep. It's deep for God. It's conversion. And he prefers that over sacrifices. What sacrifice are you doing to the Lord? What sacrifices do you make for God Almighty, even right now? Your life has changed, I hope. You do things that God wants you to do because he commands us to. He commands us to come worship. Sacrifice. But he wants you to do it in love. He wants you to set your life around him. Your life, your everyday life, your clock is set around him and spending time with him, loving him. And whenever you go for an extended period of time, a couple of 3 hours or more, maybe a day, And you don't think about him. You go like, golly, I missed you. I missed you so much. I can't believe I thought about you. I should have talked to you. I needed you. You know, just that type of relationship. It's real. Do not go through the motions. God desires love. Truly loving God is evident with, it's evidence of deep conversion. Conversion comes from God. He changes us. It's dramatic. It's a radical change in our lives. Verse 7, God compares the people with Adam. Now we're going back to the very beginning. Genesis, the very beginning. And he's comparing them, the nation, to Adam. And how Adam broke the covenant. He transgressed the covenant that he had with God. And he's saying, you have transgressed my covenant with you. Now, it was a little different back then because that's Old Testament stuff. And now we're living in New Testament times where there's been bloodshed and the Messiah showed up. And we are in Christ. But he's telling them that they had violated their covenant with God and that their love, like Adam, their faith was faithless, like Adam. Now we're getting an idea of what God thought about what Adam did. We got to know what God thought about Adam, right? We do know what he thought about Adam, what Adam did. Adam caused the universe to collapse. And he brought death into the world, his sin. This is a powerful rebuke for the nation of Israel, for God's people, comparing them to Adam and their failure to Adam. And this is going on to the southern kingdom, to Judah. Judah will also fail. Obviously, there's hope. There's hope, real hope. And we see that in verse 11. God tells them, he tells us that he will restore. He will restore his people. We know that was going to be done through the work of the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. Did they have a full picture? Of course not. But they had grace. And they had the promises of God. And so we know that the Messiah has come, that he is the one who kept the covenant perfectly, that he fulfilled all righteousness perfectly. The day before yesterday, Iran attacked Israel as a response to Israel attacking Syria, and it's just kind of going on, and it looks like another war is going to ensue. They're really at war anyway, but it looks like another war is going to ensue. Now, what is that a reminder of for us? That is a reminder that we are living in a fallen world. This is a fallen world. When we start getting comfortable thinking everything's okay, it's not. It's not. You walk with the Lord. This is a fallen world. There is no perfect formula or equation that makes everything right. There's only a person. A person who makes things right. So what do we need to hear to finalize this, to complete this? What do we need to hear? Well, we need to hear that we all struggle with unrepentance. We all struggle with this half-hearted repentance. And unrepentances or half-hearted repentance amongst Christians may manifest itself in different ways. I'm just going to hit you with just a few of them, and then we'll close. But half-hearted or unrepentant, it starts off with a refusal to acknowledge sin. Just not acknowledging that you've sinned or that there's sin in your life. Christians may struggle with unrepentance because they refuse to acknowledge. Hey, when you don't have to acknowledge sin, you're doing pretty good. You never have to repent. You're not acknowledging any sin. You're justifying everything. But we also struggle with pride and self-righteousness. No one has that, right? No one is self-righteous. Listen, when I had an argument the other day, we were both wrong, but they were really wrong. I was a little wrong. Is that the way it works, right? Who's wrong? Well, They were really wrong. Stupid. Yeah, that's how we think. And we also struggle because we do this half-hearted. We have a hardened heart. What is a hardened heart? Well, we continually disobey and resist to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We resist, and the Holy Spirit is prompting us to guilt. There's guilt going on. There's guilt going on, and we don't want to hear it. No, we don't want to hear it. No, I was right. I was right. He was wrong. They were wrong. Situation. They. I was okay. Holy Spirit is prompting you. He's hitting you with all this guilt, and you don't want to repent because you're justifying it. There's also problems with sometimes we go through this unrepentance or this half-hearted repentance because we fear the consequence of what is going to happen. And we fear the consequence. What's going to happen? True Christian. And you sin. And like you had a major sin. Fall. And you don't want to repent because you fear what's going to happen. What's going to happen to you, true Christian? What's going to happen to you? What's God going to do to you, true Christian? Is he going to send you to hell? No. You're a true Christian. You were chosen. Now, you may not want to admit what you did because of the guilt that comes with that. And also, you may not want to admit because of the guilt that comes with the world. You may have done something that you have repercussions in the world, and God will allow it to happen. That's a hard heart. And that's a fear of the consequence. There might be a lack of understanding or awareness. In some cases, Christians may struggle with unrepentance due to a lack of understanding and awareness of their sin. So that's why you pray, Lord, forgive me for the sins I don't understand or I'm not aware of, or reveal them to me. And sometimes we can put sin, we can compartmentalize our faith. Unrepentance can also result in compartmentalizing one's faith, where individuals separate their spiritual life from all the other aspects of their life. They have a spiritual life, and then they have the rest of their life. Their spiritual life, they're good. The rest of their life, well, that's me living in the world. I got to be like that. You got to be tough out there. Got to be tough. And see, so we're separating them, and that doesn't work that way. Now, if you're in Christ, that's what you have to fear. This is half-hearted repentance. We have to come to what do they say? Come to Jesus. Yeah, come to Jesus. Of course, we want to come to Jesus. We love Him. He loves us, and we talk to Him. Now, if you're not in Christ, we need to really understand and know that God is a lion. He's a predator. He will destroy. He will tear us apart. But it's not too late to come to Him. You see, God wants to mortify. He wants to put to death sin in the believer's life. So, but God, by His word, He will put to death what? What do we say? Sin. Or He will put to death a sinner. Now, for a true Christian, He puts to death sin in your life. He mortifies sin in your life, and you're a part of that process. True repentance demonstrates conversion, the crown of which is reconciliation with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together.
You've been listening to Manny Alanese, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel. For more information about our church, visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969. Please join us prayerfully and financially as we seek to glorify God by preaching His word and spreading the gospel of grace in boldness and selflessness.